Today I get to share a sermon with you, which is actually the last in a series that we've called Given, which is this whole idea that the Scriptures, God's Word, were given to us that we might come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And my sermon tonight is, or today, whichever one you want to take, is really pointed at sort of a summary of the whole idea. And the title of the sermon is The Fullness of Christ. And I'm thinking it's very apropos because some of you may not be feeling fullness right now. In fact, you might be feeling a lot of lack, a lot of loss. Many of us are feeling lack and loss in ways that we have never felt. And maybe this is the first time as we have had a whole lack and loss of our whole social interactions and our friendships. They've all been separated by distance. There is the lack and loss of routine as we are all sort of trying to figure out the new normal. And then for some even there has been a loss of income and job. And boy, our hearts are going out to all of you who find yourself suddenly wondering, is there going to be enough to make it as we go through this time? And this is felt at a very personal level, very uniquely personal to each person. We got a text from some dear friends. My wife did, Kim, and her friend is the mom of a young lady who is a senior in high school. And over the course of this last week, there has just been this repetition of loss in her daughter's life. And the text that she sent us explained that. See, her daughter had gotten the lead in her high school play, musical. And the text started this way. It just said this, play canceled, prom canceled, graduation canceled, grad party canceled, feels like life has been canceled. So I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe this has caused a succession of things, and you are feeling a bit empty. And I can't think of a better time to share with you the good news of what you have in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God, and that fullness is available to you. A couple weeks ago when I was studying for this sermon, I just went to my internet browser and I typed in fullness just to see what would happen. And amongst some of the images that popped up, there was one that just blessed me. It was this young boy, maybe a first or second grader, and he's sitting at a table and he has this spoon in his hand, and in front of him is this enormous sundae, ice cream sundae, but it's got like 40 scoops piled to the top, and his eyes are just as large as golf balls. And when I saw that, I just laughed and I thought, that's it. That's exactly what I want to share with you about what we discover about Jesus Christ. See, just like that small boy couldn't even make a dent in that sundae, you and I, when we come to the person of Jesus Christ, we come to something that has no lack, that has such an immensity, an abundance for us, that it is meant to do something. It's meant not to intimidate you, not to make you back away from the table. Rather, it's meant to make you pick up your spoon and dig in for all your worth, because of how amazingly grand and majestic and awesome Jesus Christ really is. There is no need to fear inadequacy when we come to Christ. So wherever you are, I hope you could take your Bible and open it up to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19. And I want to begin making a single point with two subpoints under it. And this is the first thing that I would tell you. When we talk about Jesus being the fullness or the fullness of Christ, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean first and foremost that Jesus Christ is God. He is divine, almighty God. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1 says this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When the Bible says that He is the image of God, this is the first thing I would tell you it's trying to tell us. First, it's this, that He is the exact representation of God. He is the exact likeness of God. The word image in the Greek is the word icon, and it's actually the word that where we get icon from, image. And Paul is making a pretty incredible claim when he uses this word. And it's one that goes far beyond the idea of similarity or even of like a great copy being made. No, he is claiming exactness. This is Paul saying, now listen to this, this is Paul saying, Jesus is whatever God is. Jesus is whatever God is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, there's a marvelous verse there. It says this, And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. The exact representation of His nature. So maybe this will give you something to think about. Imagine that you were working as an airport security guard and you're standing there as people are coming through the security and they're handing you their passports. Now imagine someone hands you a passport, a legal passport that has been approved by the government, and you open up that passport and the name inside simply says God. Now, how do you feel? What runs through your mind as you look and realize that this is a real passport, this is not a forgery, and all they have said is, this is God, and you look up into their face? In the same way, when Jesus Christ is said to be God, He is God, the exact representation. He is the likeness of God. Going on with that point, He is not just the likeness of God, He is the representation of God. That means to see Jesus is to see the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, we read this, Jesus said to him, and He's talking to Philip, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip wanted to see God. And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen Him. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus Christ is the exactness of God, visible, tangible, for us to see, for us to know, for us to touch, for us to experience. Well, friends, when the Apostle Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, he's saying Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is God. But that's not all he says in the verse. He goes on and explains that yes, He's the exact representation of God, but He's also the authoritative heir to all things that belong to God. Notice what it says as it goes on in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is where a lot of heresies have started. Because when you read the word firstborn, you sort of immediately think that, oh, was Jesus created? Does that mean that He came into existence at a later time than eternity? Well, not in this context. And when you look throughout history, you have guys like Arius who tried to make Jesus less than God. You have Jehovah's Witness, and in that faith, they argue this means that Christ was created. But however, the term in this context means something completely different. Protokos is the word firstborn in Greek, and it can refer to order, birth order, But it is largely used in the Greek and the Hebrew language to do what? To refer to the rightful heir to an inheritance. That's when it's used. A rightful heir to inheritance. And God says this of Jesus in Psalm chapter 89, verse 27. He says, I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Colossians 1:17 says, all things have been created through him. And it refers to him as the one who has made all of this as the firstborn. If you need illustrations of this idea, you can go into the Old Testament. You guys remember twin brothers, Jacob and Esau? Esau was literally the firstborn. He came first into the world. And yet, Jacob was referred to by God as the firstborn, the one who received the spiritual inheritance from God. Another way to bring this more into contemporary times is in our family, we have a family Bible. I don't know if you guys have a family Bible. Maybe you do. That family Bible has been with us for well over 100 years, and it records the history of my family and all this stuff. And I am the one in my family, though I have multiple siblings, who possesses that Bible. Why? Because the Bible always goes to the firstborn son. And so because I am in position to receive it, I receive it. Now, when I go to see Jesus someday, my son Alex will receive this Bible. And he can figure it out with his siblings about how they feel about it. I'll be gone. Praise the Lord. So, it's the idea of what rightfully belongs to you because you are in the heir. You're the heir. You're the one in the position to receive it. The position equates it. So, two things we know about Jesus. He is God. The exact representation of God, the fullness of God, and the rightful heir to all things that belong to God because of who He is positionally. Jesus Christ is God. But not only that. Because Jesus Christ is God, then you have to move on with the text and understand that He is also then Lord. Our second point, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you look at verses 16 through 18, this sort of explodes out on the pages. Verse 16 says this, "For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." When it says in the beginning of this verse, for by Him all things were created, it is just magnifying the fact that He created it all. Jesus Christ is the one who made everything. Literally, everything was made within the sphere of Jesus Himself. All things were created in Him. I know these are big concepts, but man, these are so important to our understanding of faith. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being." Go into the Old Testament, Isaiah 44:24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone." Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of the created universe. What does this mean? It means that everything that physically exists came into existence by Him, both in heaven and on earth. Now, I just want you to think for a second about the magnitude of that. I'll give you a little illustration. Think about the vastness of space, just for a second. Just space itself. He spoke, all of it into existence. Did you know that there's a star, and this star's name is Betelgeuse or Betelgeist, and I probably pronounced it wrong both ways. But here's what I want you to know about this, just this one star. It's roughly 100 million miles in diameter. What does that mean? It means that it's a star that is as large as the Earth's orbit around the sun. And yet it is only one single star in a universe that contains what scientists have estimated 10 to the 25th stars. Now, if you're a math person, your head just went boom. Why? Because I just told you that if you could count every grain of sand on every shore in this earth that we live upon, you still would not have equaled the amount of stars there are in this universe that Jesus spoke into existence. What should that do for you and me? Well, it should humble us. See, some of us are quite impressed with ourselves. Last week, I went out in the backyard. We got a lot of downtime, and so my kids and I, we built this burn pit. We're able, because we're an unincorporated Elgin, to burn stuff. So we went out and we built a burn pit. And it, I mean, it was good. We dug it down deep and we lined it with bricks that we had and built it up. And it was deep, and it's probably like 7-8 feet across, this big old burn pit. And I remember we're standing there kind of, yeah, Dad, that's a big burn pit. You better believe it. We can burn stuff in that pit. Look at that pit. Now, I got to tell you, when I look at what I created with my little hands, my big old burn pit, and I think about what Jesus spoke into existence by the word of His might, it's a rather humbling thing to think He is Lord over all things physically created in the universe, and none of them have their being apart from Him. Now, it is not simply that Jesus is the Lord of all things in this universe, physical. It is that He is also the Lord of all things spiritual. Notice the verse says, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. What does that mean? It means that just as Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all creation, He is the sovereign Lord over all things invisible, the spiritual realm. There's no realm where you can pop into another existence and not find Jesus Christ as the sole authority. Many of you have heard the word jurisdiction before. Jurisdiction. What does that word mean? Well, it's kind of like an officer of the law has legal authority up to a certain line, a certain county line. He goes over that line and he has no more jurisdiction. He's come to the end of his authority. Well, friends, not so with Jesus Christ. Wherever you go in this life or the next, if you were to go to the ends of the known universe, you would find one authority still absolutely sovereign. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This has massive implications, friends, in our life right now. Certainly in a time where we feel the insecurity of decisions being made that we're not even sure we agree with. I don't know how many of you feel like staying at home. Too bad. Stay at home. Or get to meet officers of the law. You know, okay. How do you feel about that? I don't know. But I'm actually very thankful. I hope you're abiding by that and loving your brothers and sisters and loving your community that way. We appreciate it. But here's the thing. What we know is that because of who Christ is and because of what Christ is Lord over, then we can understand that Jesus Christ created us, therefore understands us, knows us in a way that no one else can. The other thing is that He has all sovereign rights over who we are, what we do, when we do it. All of it is under His authority. You may be tempted in this moment to look up in heaven because of what's going on and saying, Lord, what happened? What fell apart? What didn't you do? I would advise repenting of that thought real fast. Because there is one God. He has created all things. He sovereignly is Lord over all of it, and you can trust Him. But you need to understand that the universe, the realms of both the physical and the immaterial, the spiritual, all of them were not created for you. They were created for Him. Notice what the Scripture says. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So I want to give you a point, and it's an important point. If I was to summarize these two, it's to understand this. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation and the point of all creation as well. In fact, I would challenge you right now to just throw on your thinking cap for a moment and try to make sense out of existence apart from Jesus Christ, period. I challenge you to find a reason for existence apart from Jesus Christ. The world was made by Him that it might reveal Him. We were made by Him that we might know Him and glorify Him. In fact, if you take Jesus Christ away, you have, listen to this, no world, no reason, no hope, no anything. There is one who brings all things into existence, and He is the point of all of it. Look at the authority of our Lord. He's the Lord over creation. But you know what else He's the Lord over? All credentials. Have you guys noticed in this, man, it seems like we're getting sound bites all the time right now. And people in authority bring up other people in authority, and they bring them up and say, this is so-and-so, university professor at John Hopkins such-and-such, and microbiologist at such-and-such, and here's their pedigree, and this is all the reasons why we should listen to them. Well, they're doing that rightfully because credentials mean something, or they should mean something. Well, guess what, friends? There's no one who out-credentials Jesus. There's no one out there who's more impressive than Jesus. Look at verse 16. We've read this already. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Then it goes on to say this, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. You need to know why this is important, because Paul in the book of Colossians was actually writing to refute a couple of heresies that had sprung up, wrongful worship practices that had sprung up. And one of them was the worship of angels. Within the church, people had started worshiping angels and being influenced by angel worship. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 18, it says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. What I love about this is Paul is just shutting this down. And he's saying, Jesus Christ is not an angel, but the Lord of every angel and spiritual authority. One of the things that you need to do when you look at the text is, did you notice it doesn't say, and Jesus is the Lord of all the good angels. Kind of like He's over the good ones, but Satan has all the bad ones and they war against each other. It doesn't say that. It says that all angelic beings are under the sole authority of Jesus Christ, including our enemy, Satan, has to ask permission of our Lord to do anything at any time. That should encourage somebody. Hebrews chapter 1, 6 through 8 says this, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And all of the angels, of all the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Friends, you need to understand this, that there is no place where Jesus Christ is not in charge. Somebody say amen to that. There is no person out there who can defy his authority or beg off like, I'm not accountable to you. There's no one in the universe who has that option, because there's one Lord who created it all, who died for it, who rose again, who's the sole authority, and nobody can take the rod of rulership out of his hands. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's over all credentials, but it doesn't even end there. I would give you this. He's over all chronology. Isn't that a fun word? Chronology, time. Verse 17 says this, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What does this mean? It means this, that nothing predates Jesus. Nothing predates Jesus. He is before all things. Why is this true? Because time did not exist until He spoke it into existence. Jesus Christ is eternal God, has always been the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existing eternally as the authority of what was unknown then and the universe now. I love in John 58, when Jesus was talking, He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Isn't that good? Nothing predates Jesus. Nothing can go back beyond Jesus. Nothing can show up out of nothing can come out of that dusty cupboard, gonna rock the authority of the universe here. No, it's all known. You're never gonna turn over a stone over in Israel and it's suddenly gonna say, no, not Jesus. Some other. No, never. Warren Wiersbe, you may have heard his name, was a pastor of Moody Church years ago. He's written a ton of series. He says this, everything exists in Him, for Him, and through Him. Jesus Christ is the sphere in which they exist, the agent through which they came into being, and the one for whom they were made. It all exists within the sphere of Jesus. Isn't this so telling, friends, why Satan delights in our personal rebellion against Christ? We're literally trying to push away, throw off the shackles of accountability. But friends, if you throw off your shackles of accountability to Jesus, then where are you? You're nowhere. Because there's no existence to go to apart from Him. Think about that. Let that bend your brain just for a little bit. He is the one, the only place in which things exist. He is not only before all things, He is the sustainer of all things. I love this. Notice what the verse says, and in Him all things hold together. Romans 11:36 says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Now, I want to get scientific with you, and I'm sure somebody smarter than me is going to maybe rebuke me for the way I say this, but I want you to think scientifically just for a second. I want you to think about atomic particles, atoms, parts of our very physiological existence, the very small little thing that are the billions and billions of things that make up you. Atomic particles. Did you know that scientifically those particles should not hold together? They frankly should not work. There's no reason why These things should hold together. The protons and the neutrons should not be able to stay in one place without exploding apart. And yet they do. There's a guy by the name of Carl Darrow, and he wrote a book called The Atom Speaks. I'd just like you to hear his words for a second. This is what he says. You grasp what this implies, don't you? It implies that all the massive nuclei really have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created. And if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some, listen to this, this is not a believer. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of this inhibition, this power, is also a secret, thus far reserved by nature for herself. Friends, can I just tell you something? Jesus Christ is what holds you together. He does not do that figuratively. He literally, by the word of His power, sustains not only your existence, but the existence of all matter at all times in the entire universe. If He ever was anything less of God, His thumb would come off the switch, and this place would be oblivion. But because He is Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the firstborn of creation, He holds it all together, and He doesn't sweat. Anybody say amen to that? You want to. I know you do. He is the sustainer of all things. Now, what I love about this passage is when you think about the magnitude of Jesus and what He has done in creation and what He is rightfully the heir of, you would think those amazing facts and star systems and galaxies, that would be the most impressive thing to tell you, wouldn't it? But not so in this passage. Notice what it says in verse 18. He is the Lord of all these things, of chronology, of credentials, of creation, of all of it. But do you know what He is also the Lord over? He is the Lord over the church. This special creation that He came and died for. Look at what it says in verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, I need you all to think with me just for a second about what you just heard. Because when you heard, oh, He's the firstborn from the dead, you could think, well, there's the biggie. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He's the first one who whoever did it, and He's the Lord of the church. No. Connect the dots all together, and here it comes. The one who created all things, spoke the universe into existence, the one with the sole authority and power to do that as divine God, who is the rightful heir to all that creation and the universe is, and who sustains this very world and every other world and every other multiple galaxy in existence, all of that, listen to this, He chose to enter into His creation. He chose to enter into it, and look at where He enters it. He inserts Himself into the game with zero advantages. He who is the right to everything lays it all aside with no advantages, comes as an infant, as a weak child, subject to pain and hardship and suffering and all the broken of this world, lives an absolutely sinless, perfect life, and then dies on a cross He does not deserve. And He does this all so that we created beings might know Him and experience Him to the praise of the glory of His grace. That is amazing. That is shocking. That the one who has the right to everything at the snap of his fingers, who could speak me out of existence without any effort at all, has somehow done all of this that I might know him, might experience this one, that this one who should be far, far, far away from me, more beyond reality, far away from this limited person and us limited people, has come that we might experience him personally. That you might know him and taste and see that he is good. The Gettys are a couple who have sung some amazing songs. We sing this song, Cornerstone, in our church, and it's a beautiful hymn. And I just want to read a line to you from it, because I think it captures the wonder of this moment. It says, "Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me." And here's the line, "For I am his, and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ." Here's the shock. The Lord of the universe, who upholds us by the word of his power, has entered into a real covenantal relationship with us, where it has always been true that I was his. But now, even more so, he has made me his. He has died in my place. He's died in your place. He's washed me of my sins. He's cleansed me. He's made me his child. But do you know something? That I am now in Christ, and I can say beyond all hope, he's mine. This one is ours. So you can take my social experiences, and you can take my certainty that there's going to be toilet paper at the store, and you can take the certainty that I'm going to be healthy next week. But I have Christ. I have Christ. Do you have Christ? Do you have the one who upholds all things? Do you have the one? And friends, even more so, as I think about our Bible experience, are you experiencing him? Are you like that kid? And maybe you've set your spoon down and you're worried. How much of him is there? Can I? Oh, friend, pick it up, open the book, and dig in. And taste and see that he's good. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, you are God. I'm talking to God right now. We, in our homes, in our cars, wherever we're listening to this, we're talking to the one who holds it all together, and yet who has come that we might have these conversations, that we might come to you and that know that you are the one who represents us. Oh God, would you take that truth and explode it in our hearts today, that your people would feel the overwhelming fullness of who you are and what it means to know you. In the world today, in a scared, broken world, God, you have not let go the reins. And you have us, and you have this situation, and you're working all things together for our good. God, we praise you. We ask you, God, to make us a confident people. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, friends, just know I mean all that in prayer, and I am praying for you. Just a couple of announcements for you. This coming week, I don't know how many of you got to participate, but we've started an online prayer meeting that takes place at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, and you can click on to a link through Zoom. And we had a great time praying this last week. We would invite you to join us. Before that meeting, if you would be so kind, you can go to the church website, and there is a link, and just click on the box, and it will let you write down your prayer requests, not only for us to pray about that evening, but also to be praying about throughout the week. We're so excited to know that you're participating with us. Just know we're with you. We love you, and we're looking for God to do great and powerful things in your life. So God bless you. Have a marvelous week, and love you guys.